As the servers are coming around, if you would, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Will be our text for this morning, Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, as we are in a seven-week series looking at the book of Proverbs, specifically the first few chapters. Last week, we talked about how the big wisdom really starts with respectful awe of who God is. And it was made clear to me this week as I started studying Proverbs chapter 1 that Solomon says that wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And then the next thing he talks about is not a comfortable life, but it's when problems in your life arise through temptation. And I thought how true that is in our life. When we give our lives to God, we give our lives to the fear of the Lord, things don't do this, do they? But things often go up and down and sideways and back around. And that's where we find ourselves really at Proverbs this morning, recognizing the reality of humanity, the reality of where we are in life. And so with that being said, if you would, please stand with me as Scripture is always worth standing for out of respect for God and His holy word. I'll read this aloud. I encourage you to read silently along in your copy, and then I'll pray and you can be seated. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our homes with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your feet from their paths, for their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's pray. Holy Father, this morning I pray that you would comfort the afflicted and also afflict the comfortable. And Lord, we recognize the tragedy of the fallenness of our broken world, and I pray that you would guard our hearts from thinking that we're the solution, but that we would continually turn to you. You are the only one. And so, Lord, guard our hearts from pride. Guard our hearts from a sense of self-accomplishment that the problem is out there and we'll fix it inside of ourselves. But, Lord, you died for sinners. Lord, we also recognize in the midst of tragedy, the new life that has been born this week. We thank you for the new image bearers of Rosemary. We thank you for Liana getting to go home. We are thankful that you love life and that you are doing a work that will one day heaven come down to earth and you will dwell forever and wipe away our tears. Pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it has been a tough week, hasn't it? I think it's been a tough week. One of Deborah and I's favorite activities is to get in the car. We usually stop at Sonic. We'll get a sweet tea, and we look at homes for sale. We're thinking about buying a home this fall, and one home we found this past week looked like it was just perfect for us. Sat on an acre of land, and there were some neighbors. You knew where they were there, but you couldn't really see them. And across from the in front of the road, it was undeveloped property that doesn't look like it's going to be developed anytime soon. And we dreamt if we had a home like that, where you know we could go home and just kind of retreat, where we wouldn't have to deal. Which sounds pretty good after a week like this week, right? Or even our family. We've been watching the Andy Griffith Show with our daughters, all 200 and some odd thousand episodes. Of Barney still can't shoot the gun right, just a mess. And after 200 and some episodes, and I think for a lot of us, there is a cultural dynamic where we think, you know, if we could just get back to, you know, Mayberry 1950s, or if I could just be in the house and just kind of retreat from the problems of the world, then things would be okay. Beloved ones, I am convinced of this, that the way for us to get through is not to go back, and it's not to retreat, but it's to put our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the way. Not back to an idyllic time that never existed in America's past. Not to retreat and pretend bad things don't happen, but to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Shootings and riots and scandals. Been a tough week, and I don't know if you feel like this, but my first reaction to the violence and greed in the world is to avoid it. To find my acre with the porch and undeveloped land across the street and turn all the devices off and in some way pretend that it's not there. But as I studied Proverbs 1, 8 through 19 this week, it was a good passage for me to be in because I was reminded that Christians can't isolate themselves from the problems of the world. And it's not that there's anything wrong with an acre and privacy, and it's not that there's anything wrong with TV shows from a long time ago, but Proverbs gives us a picture of what the world is really like. And even in this passage, we find the father not telling the son to run away or pretend, but he says, here's how you deal with the real life. Here's how you deal with temptations. Here's how you handle situations when they come to pass. And even Jesus, the wisest person who ever lived, said that we were supposed to be salt and light in this world. We're supposed to bring flavor to this world. We're supposed to bring light. We're supposed to make this world a better place. And we can't do that if we isolate ourselves from this world. Proverbs shows us that God is often up to something different than my gut reaction would lead me to. Does that make sense? Well, when I look at the Bible, I find God doing things differently than what my natural self, my gut would say, well, I just don't want to deal with that. And time again, God says, no, I came to deal with this. That's why Jesus came, was to deal. And so what about our passage this morning, 8 through 19? Well, it's kind of an odd section of verses at first read because it's talking about a gang of sinful men. And when he says sinners, he doesn't mean in the sense that all people are sinners, but what he's talking about is people who are proactively always about sinning. So he's not talking about people who are striving to do what's right and to do what's good. He's talking about people who say, I'm going to do it my way or the highway. That's what he talks about when he talks about these sinful people. And it's kind of strange for us because these sinful people in verse 11, they say, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush at the innocent without reason. How many of you have had an offer like that this week? Did anyone get an email saying, hey, dear Ryland, I've got a great offer for you. Come with us. We're going to wait outside for some innocent people, and then we're going to take them out. Did anybody get an email like that this week? If you do, we have counseling available for you after the service. You know, I imagine not many of us received a request like that. Now, I don't know you all very well, but from what I do know, I imagine that most, maybe not all, but most in this room have never been asked to join a gang of sinful people like this. So what in the world could God be trying to teach us through something, a passage like this? Well, at one level, we need to recognize that while this may not be our immediate experience, to have a group of people say, hey, let's do this, we need to recognize that there are segments in the world that this is a very real thing, because the only way to survive is to be with people who will have your back. It's the only way to survive in large parts of the world. But on the other hand, I think the key to this section of Scripture is found in verse 19, which says this: such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. And so verse 19 is saying, this picture that Solomon is painting about these evil men who say, hey, come with us and we will take care of it. We will ruin innocent people's lives. He's saying, listen, all people who are on the path of greed and violence are like these people that we find in this poetic nature in verses 8 through 18. And let me give some examples of how this happens today, because I don't think it's often clear just at first glance, because it sounds so foreign to us. Have you ever had someone come up to you to gossip about someone else and you liked it? Not because of the information that was being conveyed, but you felt like now you were a part of a group. You had someone to confide in. And so you gossip. Or what about class-motivated revolutionaries who want to take revenge on the privilege to punish historic wrongs? And the mindset that says, hey, we're gonna take care of all the past by taking it out on the present. We get in that mindset. What about when we need bad things to be true about someone else to justify our actions of killing their character and reputation? What about someone who rationalizes violence for a utopia? Because, you know, we've got to break a few eggs to make an omelet, right? What about insider trading and people who cheat the system to get ahead? What about bad lending practices that hurt the poor and the marginalized? See, this passage isn't really about just a gang of people, even though it can be, but it's really about something deeper. It's a warning about you and I getting onto the path of greed and violence, and that would do anything that would put someone else down so that you and I could get ahead. Let me ask it a different way to see which path you're on. Are you happy for others when good things happen to them? Do you get upset when you feel like you've been looked over for a promotion? Do you get upset that your neighbor seems to get a new car every year and you're still driving that one that smells like tacos? No matter what you do? You don't know how to be happy for someone who's younger than you who gets paid more than you do. I think these are all examples that fit in Proverbs 8 through 19. And so the warning is as followers of God, as people who want to live righteous lives, we don't get on that path. And so just to help us work our minds around this passage, I think there are four, maybe five, but I'm going to point out four commands that we have in Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, for how to guard ourselves from getting on the wrong path. They're all going to be up on the screen. I get them all straight from Scripture. And these are going to be ways that we can walk away with and say, how do I not want to be on the wrong path? I want to be on the right path. I don't want to be greedy. So the first one is this, the first command. How do I stay off that wrong path, be on the right path? One, listen to the one who loves you. That's what we find in verse 8. Now that's the first thing he says. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Now when he says hear or listen, the word doesn't just mean to take the words in, but it actually means take everything that he's saying to heart. We could even translate it to mean obey. And I got this example from a preacher named Francis Chan a couple years ago. I thought it was so good. I've kept it with me ever since. And he said it's a lot like when you go to your daughter and you say, daughter, I need you to clean up your room. And she says, great, I'll clean up my room. And you come back a couple hours later and guess what happened to the room? Absolutely nothing. And you go to the daughter and you say, daughter, I told you to clean up your room. And she said, oh, didn't you hear me? And she says, oh, yeah, we heard you. In fact, I got a group of people together. We had a Bible study. We had a study about what it means when you say, clean my room. And we even memorized it in Greek. I'm saying, but did you clean your room? Well, no. But we memorized what you said. And that's the idea when he says here. It's not just about you and I sitting in an auditorium on a Sunday morning and hearing the word of God. It's that we would take it and live it, implant it, and so that we would go and live a certain way. Listen and obey. Take heart everything I'm telling you. And notice who starts giving out this advice. It's a loving parent. Listen, my son. Hear, my son. Obey, my son. And this is an important point because one of the decisions each of us have to make is this. Whose family do I listen to? Do I listen to the one who loves me? Or do I listen to the world? Which family do I belong to? And I know this sounds severe, but loved ones, consistently throughout God's word, what we find are two groups. One group is the people of God. The other group is not the people of God. One group is the sheep. The other group is the goats. One group takes the narrow road and gate. The other group takes the broad road. There is no third category. And the question you must wrestle with, which group are you in? Don't do that postmodern nonsense that thinks there's a third way. There's not. There's the narrow road and the broad road. There's following Jesus and not following Jesus. You cannot be neutral with God. You can't. He demands an answer. There's no third category. And that's one of the things that Jesus does. He is divisive like that. But it's okay because he accepts everybody who wants to be with him. He's the only one who is loving enough to lay down everything for your sake without receiving anything in return. And the world is not like that. The group of people, this gang of sinners in Proverbs 1:8 through 19 is not like that. Look at verse 14 to show how these people, the world, really acts. The world says, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. And what this verse is saying is that these sorts of people, the road to greed, the road to violence, are always worried about getting more. They say, hey, you come with us, we'll all share equally. You'll be with us, and then we'll make sure you get what's coming to you. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus instead says, I will give everything of myself so that you might have more. Jesus never says, I'm going to step on someone else so you can get ahead. Jesus says, I will allow myself to be stepped on so that others can live. Jesus says, I will give up my equality with God so that you might see God. That is the difference between God and the world. Because the world says, hey, there's only so much to go around. You come with us and you're going to get yours. God says, no, I will eternally and forever give myself up so that you might have more. The world doesn't love you. That attitude that says we got to step on people so you can get ahead. No, God says, I will allow myself to be stepped on so that you might become a son and a daughter of God. See, it's the world that says, I will make sure people pay for injustices so we can get what's coming to us. But Jesus is the exact opposite. He says, I will give everything so that you can have everything you don't deserve. And that's exactly what he wants to do because he loves you. See, the world, these people in Proverbs portray, they know nothing of the sacrificial love. And that's the first command. Listen to the one who loves you. Obey the one who loves you. Love the one who loves you. Make his voice more important than all the other voices in the world. The second command we find to stay on the right path is also in verse 8. And it's this, don't forsake your mother's teaching. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, or I would paraphrase it this way, as on the screen. Let God's teaching and Jesus permeate through all of your life. Let Jesus permeate through all of your life. Take the instruction and the teaching, and they will not only benefit you, but Proverbs says, listen, they're going to be like a garland and a pendant. They're going to make you look victorious, and they're going to make you look attractive. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. Remember at the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about all these things about peacemakers and being merciful, pure in heart, the being mournful, the meek. And then he says in verse 14, you're a light of the world. He says, in light of all these things, peacemakers, what it means to take the wisdom of God and to mourn and to seek after God and be a pure heart. He said, you take that, you're a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what 8 is talking about, the second part of Proverbs 1:8, when it says, listen to your mother's teaching. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. It's going to be like a garland and a pendant. You're going to be attractive. Let your light shine before others. See, one of the things that many of us in this room, I think, probably need to wrestle with is that wisdom is not just about sinning less or avoiding sin. It's not just about turning your eyes away from things you shouldn't see, even though that's true in part. But what wisdom does is that it permeates through all of your life so that there's a chemistry to the way you live. So if you were in Sunday school this morning, we talked about witness. That the teaching of God, Jesus, his word, we would permeate so we'd be a witness. Wise people aren't just the ones who avoid sin, but it's really about living in a way that makes God look glorious. Sometimes that is in the way we show mercy to others. Sometimes that's in the way that we have a pure heart. Sometimes it means the way we show concern for the marginalized. Sometimes, loved ones, what it means when bad things happen, that we understand that not all truthful statements are helpful. And we don't need to be quick to speak on everything that happens. But we just want to mourn with those who mourn and say, this is an awful event. Sometimes it means not speaking. I think one of the things it means for a local church like this is that we always, 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 I said always three times, so it's important. We always believe the best about one another, and God's people said. Okay, that's weak. We believe the best about one another, and all God's people said.
Amen.
All right. That we don't jump to conclusions about one another. I think this means at Little Rock Church, it means we can give the benefit of the doubt, and we are so quick to forgive. That is attractive. Or we used to sing a song that went, "They will know we are Christians by our love, they will know we are Christians by our love." So that's what Proverbs 1:8b is talking about. Don't forsake your mother's instruction. It'll be like a garland and a pendant. It's attractive. It's an indicator of who you listen to when you wear the right things of God. It's kind of like clothing. The clothing we wear sends a message, right? There was one of our students, teenage students, had a Mumford & Sons shirt. I like that band. I like their music. And I was asking her, did you go see the Mumford & Sons show a couple months ago? She's like, oh, yeah. And we talked about the band. And some of you wear brands, Nike, Under Armour. It sends a message that you're really about fitness. When you and I not just put our clothing, but when we put the wisdom of God on, it sends a message as to who we're listening to. It sends a message when we say there are certain kinds of entertainment choices that we aren't going to allow ourselves to see. It sends a message when we become peacemakers and not just avoid conflict, but try to resolve conflict and bring the peace of God. One of the things I love about Little Rock Church is that I think one of our strengths is we try to live out what we believe, and so that means we believe God loves all people, and we want all people to be loved, and so all people should be accepted here. Let me ask this. What marks of wisdom are on your life that act like a garland or chain so that you know you're marked by God's wisdom? I want to share two ways that I think we do this here at Little Rock Church that might encourage us and also spur on ideas. We have a number of people in our congregation who take care of aging parents. And I think this should be applauded because what you are doing to take care of your parents is often countercultural today. I remember just a couple of years ago, Grandma and Granddad moved in with Mom and Dad. That was tough. That was tough. Now, this is not to make a judgment case on whether someone should live with you or someone should be in a facility. Sometimes people can get better care in a facility. We know you. We don't want you taking care of anybody but yourself. You have enough on your plate. And so that's a joke. So we would encourage you to send your parents, let them go where they may be able to get a little bit better care. It's not a judgment statement on those things, but I do want to applaud those of us in our congregation who take care of aging parents. I did a funeral. I preached a funeral 2 years ago for a lady in her 60s. Her mom was in her 90s, and the mom was spending the inheritance at a rate on purpose so her daughter, the lady who went to the church I was preaching, would not have any inheritance by the time she died. And one day, this lady, she came up to me before our assembly on Sunday morning, and she said, I was just with my mom, a 65-year-old lady, and she said, my mom just told me that I was an awful daughter. So I said, your mom doesn't know what she's talking about. She's crazy, and we both had a good laugh. And she said, there'll be a little bit left when my mom dies in the inheritance. It won't be much. Can I take you and your family out to Ruth Chris Steakhouse? And so that's what we did, is we had went out there, our families and a couple other people, and with her. And I said, listen, you are doing more than I think what God or anybody expects you to do for your mom. She's just being a jerk, and I don't think that's what this means. And she says, you know what, I want to live out that as best I can. And so I don't know if that's right or wrong for her. I'm just saying I applaud people who make those decisions. It's an incredible thing. And not all those situations are easy, as some of you know. Another way I see us doing this that's countercultural, putting the wisdom of God on, is here at Little Rock Church, our focus on foster care and adoption. I've been told 1 out of 5 of us are involved in this kind of work. And I'm just amazed with those in our congregations who open up their homes and lives and times for some of the most helpless, marginalized in the world. And I want to applaud you for putting your faith in action. So those are just two ways that I think wisdom wears itself like a garland. These are attractive qualities. The third command to be on the right path is this: do not give in to temptation, or as verse 10 says, don't give in to consent. Don't give in to consent. I get that from verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. How many of you were, when we were growing up, your parents would talk to you about having good friends? Right? Having friends that are going to help you make good decisions over having friends that help you make bad decisions. I've had lots of friends who helped me make bad decisions. One of my closest friends, my best friend in fifth grade, one of the times that I wish I could go back, I'm thankful it's forgiven, I just wish I could go back and redo, but I went over to his house for a sleepover, and he said, hey, do you want to see what my brother has? And I said, sure. So he got out his brother's magazine, and we sat there and we looked at it. And that event, more than a lot of events in my life, has marked my life, all because I didn't have the wisdom to say, that's not a good friend for me. And whether you're in fifth grade or you've been out of school for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, some of you maybe 70, 80 years, whether you're young or old, I think that reminder is still good. Don't consent to people who want to take you down a road that you don't need to be in. Or maybe I could say it this way. Don't put yourself in the gutter for the sake of love. We can love people and not get in the gutter. So we got to be careful. There's a balance there, I think. See, those who like to sin are going to come along and entice you and me to sin by taking advantage of people, particularly what Solomon referenced to in his day. There were people. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? He had bandits waiting on the road. That's what Solomon dealt with. Jesus dealt with that in his day. And one might look at this and say, well, no one's coming along and saying, let's lie in wait for blood. But loved ones, people have done some awful things in the name of belonging and community. It wasn't too long ago that the Third Reich was around. All those people. You say, how do you do that? Well, because there are people. What was true in Jesus' day and Solomon's day is very true today. How many of us in a certain tax bracket feel like Uncle Sam has already gotten all their share, so they don't feel like they need to pay as much as they're supposed to? The enticement isn't just to do sin, but it's for a family. Come with us. Let us do these things. You're going to be one of us, and we're going to share with what we take a couple of years ago. Remember the 99%? Come be with us. Come become one of us. You're a part of this group. Loved ones, my identity does not come because of the group. It comes because of Jesus Christ. And he puts me in a better group called the church. That is my identity, consistently. And finally, the fourth command to stay on the right path, it's in verse 15, it's this, don't walk on the wrong path. Kind of simplistic, I think. In verse 15, he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. So in verse 10, he says, don't consent and don't go with them. Don't walk with them. There's a progression here. The word for road in verse 15, it says, hold back your foot from their path. That word for path, it means a well-worn road. It means a beaten road, a wide road, a road that everybody goes on. And we could even paraphrase it this way. People who chase after the wisdom of God always take the high road. We always take the high road in life. And ultimately what the high road is Jesus Christ himself. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Not putting on the way of the world, but putting on Jesus Christ. And here's how you do that and live there and thrive there. God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. God is not plotting against you. He loves you. This group of sinners in this passage, they lie in wait to ambush people, but God doesn't do that. Receive that message. Put that truth on your heart. Take the high road. On Friday, and I close with this, as I thought about the events of this week, I turned to John 16. It's just a short time before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's telling his disciples, he said, hey guys, it's going to get worse before it gets better. This is what he says. Do you believe now, Jesus replied? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we know that no matter what happens here, it's okay, because my Savior Jesus Christ has overcome. And he's coming back, and he's going to make all things new. He is going to restore all the brokenness that we have caused in this world. So our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. The way is not back. The way is forward. Putting our eyes on Jesus, waiting, hoping, expectantly living for him to return. He's the only one who's going to fix this mess. So put your eyes on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as a congregation to put our eyes on Jesus. Squarely, firmly. Lord, help us to take the high path of life. Help us to not be in the gutter. Help us to love and at the same time not join in the ways of the world. Help us to find a balance there. And Lord, I pray for all the families who have been affected this week. Comfort them. Pray you'd be with them. We know that you love all people because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to keep our faith. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.